Two things. Just want to make a comment. Jason said something that sometimes we think this way with regards to, you know, 1 hour, an hour a week, and said, oh, no, they want me to do more, want me to give more. No, it's not more. I don't want anyone to give any more. And you can't give any more. You just got to give differently, because someone's getting different portions of what we have. Amen? Like, I have 100% of my income comes in, right? And God has designated some percentages as some minimums and guidelines, right? So I'm not giving God any more if I increase what goes to the work of God. I've only got 100% to work with. There's nothing's. It needs to be redirected. Somebody's getting that money. Maybe the cell phone company is getting it. You know, maybe the junk food is getting it, or whatever I'm spending my money on. Somebody else may be getting what should be going to God. So anyway, that's one way to look at it. Same thing with time. You don't have any more than 24 hours a day. Does anybody get 25? You get 24. We're responsible for how we use it, and God likes it when we are willing to reallocate and reprioritize. So that's just a comment on what he said. Another thing I want to say, and I don't want this to be to go by lightly, because this is so precious and so important and such a blessing to me. Tomorrow night at the Seneca County Chamber of Commerce dinner, Menzo is getting an award for being Citizen of the Year in Seneca County. Businesses, the chamber, his peers look at his life and they say, that guy gives to his community. Isn't that a great example for us? That's an elder with a great example of serving his community. You know, I love that. So again, just as a congregation, aren't you proud of him? Just congratulations, Benzo. Great job. Thank you for leading the charge there in so many areas. All right. Luke chapter 10. I want to talk about something, and then I want to talk about friendship tonight, a little bit about friendship. We're in Luke 10, and they're in a village. A certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Verse 38, Martha. And she and her sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet, heard his word. Martha was distracted with much serving. You ever notice that word there? The word used, distracted, with serving. She wasn't distracted with drinking, you know, or she wasn't distracted with murder. You know, she wasn't distracted doing anything bad. She was distracted from the best by the good. Make sense? Isn't that the challenge of our time? With so many things calling out for our attention, we could easily be distracted from the best by the good. And I think that's what happens to a lot of us. I think we say, well, what I'm doing is good. There's nothing wrong with what I'm doing. You're right. In many, many cases, there's absolutely nothing wrong with what you're doing, but that's not the issue. Have you been distracted from the best by the good? And that's kind of what's going on here in this picture. So Martha is upset. One way you can tell someone's a little distracted is when they're, God bless them, they're a little upset. They are. God bless you. Get a little mad, a little upset. You look around at the other people and say, how come they're not doing this? Why aren't they helping? Why is Martha sitting in front of Jesus? Martha did not understand the value of what Mary was doing. And Jesus didn't say, oh, you know, Martha, I'm sorry, we're all going to help now. Let's stop the preaching. Mary, get up, help your sister. No, he said, Martha, Martha. And here's something very interesting that I never saw before. The name Martha has a meaning. It's the feminine word for master. M-A-R is the root word for master. Means lady or mistress. But the root word is the feminine word for master. Martha had become her own master. And when I'm my own master, it's easy for me to be distracted from the best by the good. Does that make sense? So you got to be really careful here. You know, I think we kind of become our own master, and God is our master. God wants to have veto rights over our plans. You know, and I think a lot of times if I get so determined in a path of some type that God couldn't veto that if he wanted to, he could, but I wouldn't hear God's veto under any circumstance, because I'm just that absolutely determined. I could have five friends say, oh, that's not such a good idea. And my wife say, what are you doing, you know? And then a bunch of other signs from God that it's just, you know, the entire universe screaming, don't do it, you know? And I'm like, yeah, but this is good. Well, it may be good, but what have I missed? The best. The best. You know? You know, I can't tell you how many times I've missed this, but the few times I've gotten it right were very exciting. You know? And I believe God to get it right more and more and more. I believe God to hear him more and more and more, and to let him veto my plans and to say, no, not yet. No, not yet. No, okay, now. And whether it's I want to make a purchase, and you know, there was several years ago, I told you this story a million times, but I won't get into too much detail, but I told Karen I want to buy this thing, and she said, oh, okay, well, you do? In that wife kind of way. And I said, yeah. She said, well, if you want to, go ahead. Which is code. Well, by the way, the men in the room know you women have secret meetings to discuss your codes. We know. I mean, it's just, it's the secret. It's out. We all know. You know, the code. So anyway, I got the signal, and you know, I said, I went upstairs kind of grumpy, and I, you know, I started thinking about it. It's like, all right, God, it's true. It's probably a bad idea anyway. She's right. So I went downstairs and I said, and I think you might be right. As humble as I could. And within a matter of a week, a friend of mine gave me something that, you know, was the boat versus the canoe, that story. I've told you this a bunch of times. But bottom line is, God really wanted to veto that. And that's one time, like, I you know, reticently, but I heard him through my wife, and I've heard him through my friends, and I've heard him through my kids, and I've heard God through my counselors, and I've heard God through my pastors, and I've heard God through the people I'm accountable to, and I've heard God in other ways as well, through the Word of God. And I told you, you know, many years ago, one night I was wrestling over whether to go on a missions trip. It's a great thing to do. How many think it's a great thing to go on a missions trip? There's nothing wrong with going on a missions trip. It's a good thing to do. We should go on missions trips. However, I was missing the best, which was to not go because of debt. And I stayed up for hours in Proverbs, searching the scriptures, trying to get God to show me. And in the middle of the night, as I got up, I said, Lord, I'm not going to leave this table until you tell me what to do. And I opened up Proverbs and I started reading. And I ran across a verse the borrower is servant to the lender. And as clear as I could hear, the Holy Spirit just in so many ways say, who's going to be the servant and who's going to be the master here? Do you want the lenders to be the master or do you want me to be the master? Are you willing to not go? You know. And I went to bed. Next morning I called my pastor. I said, hey, I made a decision. Yeah, I'm not going. He said, okay. And it was over. So it's important that we don't get distracted from the best by the good. Right? Really, really important to get that. John chapter 15. And I'll say this too about the word master there, you know. I could look at that two different ways. One way I could look at it like, I'm trying to be in control of everything I'm doing and be the master of my life, right? That's one way to look at that. Another way to look at that is, God, all this responsibility has been dumped on me and I'm the master. I have to master all these things. That's another way you could look at that. Both of those would be wrong. It's all up to God. Your obedience is up to you. The success is up to God. Obedience is up to you. Don't sacrifice the best on the altar of the good. But boy, at the same time, once you obey, it's really up to God what happens, isn't it? Because your progress should be detached from the outcomes. Your self-image needs to be detached from the outcomes of your obedience. Imagine an Isaiah who God basically told, you're going to preach. Was it Isaiah? You're going to preach and preach and preach and not have any converts. 7 years he had no converts. Well, I obeyed you, Lord. Why wasn't there success? The success was the obedience. The outcomes belong to God. You understand what I mean? The outcomes really belong to Him. If they belong to me, I'm going to have a very hard time being obedient because I'm going to be subjective all the time. I'll be emotional all the time. I'll be the master all the time. Unless God is allowed to control the outcomes, I remain master of my own life. God looks for our obedience and wants to bless us with outcomes that He understands. And those outcomes are for our best interest always. And many times our obedience may lead to a struggle. And we say, Lord, I obeyed you. Why am I struggling? Well, you didn't understand something. You don't understand that the outcomes belong to God. And not everything that looks like a blessing is a blessing. And not everything that looks like a curse is a curse. As you get older, you begin to realize that. A good friend of mine was given something that he had no control over. And it began to control him. He had wanted it all his life. And he finally got it. And he didn't get it. It got him. Because he was master. He was attached. So be very, very, very careful as we think of these things. Be careful. Okay? John 15. Did I already say John 15? John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that your joy, my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. I want to make another, this seems a little bit unrelated, and maybe it is. But the greatest joy we're going to discover is in loving one another. And if you read this verse, and just a it's very simple here. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. If you learn how to love one another, His joy will be full in us. And you know what? It's going to remain in us. It's not going to come and go and come and go and come and go. It'll remain. This is my commandment. He repeats again. Love one another as I've loved you. Then he says this. Greater love has no one than this. Lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I just want to talk about this a little bit. Servants have a relationship under an agreement. The relationship under the law was the law of the was the relationship of the servant under contract or agreement. But Jesus goes on here and says in verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. In other words, Jesus didn't hold anything back that God wanted him to communicate. He wasn't keeping back secrets, withholding information to control them, you know. And what he's saying here, really very clearly, is that I don't consider you servants but friends. Because a servant is a contractual relationship. If you obey, you get paid, you know, servant. If you obey, you don't get punished, servant. See? Jesus is saying, that's the law. That's what used to happen. That's the law. That's the law for the Jewish nation. But now, things have changed. The relationship is changing. And the way God has communicated it has changed. He's saying, this is my commandment. And I've done a study on this. It's interesting. When Jesus said, my commandment, that he wasn't talking about the commandments. These are the commandments of Christ, and they're different. They're different. Friends describes this new relationship, and it's not, as I said, was it last Wednesday or the Wednesday before, not transactional. I tried to describe that a couple weeks ago, this transactional way we live. You give and you get. One hand washes the other. You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. We all look for a return on our investment. And we look for a return on investment in people. And this is where we get attached to outcomes and try to be masters in relationships. And what that spells is we become, ready for this? Manipulators. Manipulators. See, someone who wants to be the master in a relationship and control the outcomes becomes a manipulator. So Jesus says the greatest love is to lay your life down. What does that mean to lay your life down? That means I'm going to give up control. I'm not going to look for anything from you. I'm going to lay this down and my agenda dies. And my desires in this thing dies. See? You know why wives often try to manipulate their husbands? Because they're not laying down their lives. Husbands try to manipulate their wives because they're not laying down their lives. And everything becomes negotiations, instead of a relationship of friends. Everything becomes control and outcomes. And then we have disappointment, which is an attachment to the outcome. If I'm disappointed in you, it's because I'm attached to the outcomes. I haven't loved you unconditionally if I'm disappointed. I may be heartbroken that you've failed, but I shouldn't communicate some disappointment to you and disapproval. That would be manipulative and attached to the outcomes. So the greatest love, which Jesus is saying, the kind of love that produces great joy, is a love that lays its life down for one another with no expectation of anything in return. I heard about a friend of mine who just gave her kidney to her friend. There's a handful of people I might do that for. I'll be honest with you, there's nobody in this room. No, I'm just kidding. I know my family, and I do have friends that I would probably be willing to if I had to. If they didn't have family that that the kidney matched, and you would die if I didn't. And that was the last possible resort. Someone could probably kidnap me and steal my kidney for you in Jesus' name. But I'm thinking about this woman. It's like, and there's a couple of pictures of her, and they're smiling, and she's with her friend. It's like, see, no greater love. That's great love. And it's not attached to any outcome. It's, here it is. So that kind of love is what Christ shows us on the cross. That kind of love is demonstrated to us on the cross. Think about this. When Jesus was on the cross, one of the things he said was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, do you think God forgave when he prayed that prayer? I was forgiven before I was saved. And there are people that aren't even saved that are forgiven. Their sins are paid for. And they're condemned because they've rejected the provision of Jesus Christ. What a terrible thing to have happen. To go to hell, forgiven with your sins paid for. But you've rejected Christ and the gospel. But see, God's love isn't attached to that outcome. God so loved the world, he gave his only son without any attachments. He knew what would happen. You know, there's omniscience in play, no question. But even his omniscience didn't stop him. See, this is the thing. If I knew you'd reject me, you ain't getting anything from me. A natural perspective. Jesus knows Judas is going to betray him, and yet he washes his feet. I know there are people in my life, I don't trust them at all. There are people like that, but I'm going to wash their feet. I'm going to love them, but I'm not going to trust them. And that's okay. And there's no requirement that says we have to trust. It doesn't say, trust one another as I have trusted you. I love one another as I have loved you. You lay down your life for one another. Leave the outcomes to God. Amen? My friend, Pastor Phil Milwaukee, wrote a book called Friendship, and he said this. A friend is someone who, without seeking to change you, imparts his life to you through the gift of friendship. Let me read that again. A friend is someone who, without seeking to change you, imparts his life to you through the gift of friendship. I know there have been people in my life who would really like to change me. And some of them try to change me. They're not friends. A friend is someone who will lay down their life, will impart the love of God, and many times at great cost to themselves. My father-in-law told me one time, he said, true love is when you would give everything to make somebody else's life better. In 1 Samuel 18, David finds somebody like this. God brings him a man named Jonathan. I believe God gives everybody a Jonathan. When he finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and wouldn't let him go home to his father's house anymore. He kind of adopted him. Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, even to his sword and his belt, his bow and his belt. Why is that so significant? It's because of this. It's because Jonathan was the king's son. He was next in line to be king. Jonathan laid that down to David because he recognized the anointing that David had on his life. Do you remember Samuel had anointed David as king? Jonathan had the discernment to recognize the call on David's life and laid down his life and laid down his agenda and laid down his kingship and laid down his right to the throne, the rightful heir, and surrendered that to David. Isn't that something? I often won't surrender my right to where we go to eat. But here's Jonathan, who's willing to surrender, really, his future, his position, his authority. All the pomp and circumstance that come with being king, all aside. Jesus took on the form of a servant. He laid aside so much for us. What a beautiful example Jonathan is, and a beautiful picture Jonathan is of Christ. Now, say one more thing and then close. Because all of your friends are sinners, listen to me, all your friends are sinners. Everybody agree with that? You're going to need something. Mercy. I have to trust God more than anything else to give somebody mercy. Sometimes we withhold it when we are being the master and being a manipulator. We withhold that wink, handshake, hug, smile. I'm angry at you. I'm going to let you know it. Rather than communicate the offense, not because you've been offended, but so the other person can grow. I wish that was more the motive for correcting people, don't you? A higher motive for correcting people who offend you is so that they can stop stumbling over themselves. Not because your emotions got hurt or your sensibilities or your tender little toes got stepped on, but because you love the person that you want to help. Is this hitting home, Derek? What's going on over there? Tender little toes, you like that? He's one of my favorite people. Oh boy. I was looking at a picture of him when he was a baby a few weeks ago. It's like, where was he? By the pool. By your in-ground pool. He's running around in diapers. Yeah, I got it, buddy. I got that picture. So when I need it, it's coming out. Oh, man. And I'm good at it. I got stuff on all of you. I got doozies on all the young people here. So you just watch it. Got some great ones on Hanukkah. I got pictures. By the way, the person that hurt you is probably going to do it again. Your husband, your wife, your kid, your brother, your sister. They'll hurt you again. It's coming. Because they're sinners. I mean, we're surrounded by them. Right? So, take it easy. That's my message to you tonight. Take it easy, Martha. Relax a little bit, will you? Don't be so attached to the outcomes. The majority of your stress in your life is because you are very concerned about the outcomes of your activities. That's where a good part of your stress comes from. Some stress, by the way, is not from bad things. If there's a lot going on in your life, you get married, you have a house, you're moving. Sometimes it's just a lot going on. And people beat themselves up for being stressed out. It's like, no, don't beat yourself up, but realize this. Let the outcomes be God's. Just obey God. Let Him have those outcomes. Right? Let Him have the outcome. And a lot of that anxiety will melt away. Okay? How many understand this tonight? Okay. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for being the master of our outcomes. For holding our hand. Correcting us with mercy when you do. Teach us, Lord, how to lay down our lives for one another. Show us the next time we're being manipulative. Show us the very next time we're trying to manipulate somebody. Help us to identify it. And then show us how we could just lay our life down and let you have the outcome. That'd be really cool. So thank you, Lord. We know you love to do things like that. We pray, Lord, for everybody here. We pray for bosses, bossing people. We pray for leaders leading folks. We pray for students taking tests. We pray for moms dealing with kids. And we pray for husbands dealing with those moms dealing with those kids. And we pray, Lord, for all the young folks here at school. We pray you'd help us, Lord, to be physically quickened to overcome sicknesses. And we pray for people who have a lot of physical pain tonight. I can identify 3 or 4 people in the room right now. I pray, Father, you'd help Larry with his shoulder thing and his hand. We pray for Jason and Jason's shoulder, Katie and Katie's shoulder. We pray for Karen's neck. She has a pain in the neck, and I won't say where that's from. But, Father, we just pray you'd help her and anyone else who are dealing with different aches and pains and difficulties. We pray that those things would make us closer to you, but that you would be merciful, Father, and please eliminate those as much as you would see fit to do so. We leave that outcome to you as well. Bless our night tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.